God, I thank you for a freedom we have to come. And we've been able to sing songs very freely, talk about you and life with you. And it strikes me that even if we just would take those four songs from this sanctuary out the doors, it would change everything. Emmanuel, you are God with us. You don't just stay here. You walk with us. Be thou my vision, God, that as we walk with you, somehow we see a vision of life in your word by your spirit that is more than a list of rules that we follow, whether it's from the inside or not, because we sang that, High King of Heaven, you're my treasure. Why would I want to do anything but give my life to the treasure that is you? That then is that consuming fire. Rules are not consuming fire, but you are. They burn into our motives and our character, and they expose and refine and change. And that's what we want, God, to live out of changed hearts. And God, it's easy to talk about, to sing about, but oh, God, we want control. Give me the rules. I follow. I don't take time to look inside. The gap grows between where I'm at and where you are. And you just invite us to a different kind of life. So, God, even as we look into your word now, open us anew to the kind of life you empower us to live. By your spirit, we pray. Amen. Please have a seat. Well, I don't know how many of you were, if you've got cable channels out of the States, if you're on Tuesday watching anything channel surfing, you might have caught that there were elections down there. Tuesday was the day of their civic elections. A lot of their cities had their elections for mayor and city council. And out of that, I came across this kind of funny story. Out of Boston, in fact, there was this guy running for council, and his last name is Payaso, if I got that at all right. It's Spanish for clown, all right? So he comes up with this great idea, this great campaign idea, that he would dress up as a clown and go out and meet people. So there's a pre-polling day, an early day, if you couldn't make the election on the day, and he kind of went to the polling stations there in his clown suit, and he's greeting people. But if you've been following the news, you know that in the States, they've been having more and more clown attacks. Not only that, but this Halloween, kind of the horror flick that came out was called It. And it features a killer clown. So here's a guy with this not so bright campaign idea to dress up like a clown and greet people as they come to vote. And indeed, a lot of people were quite nervous and scared. And dear Mr. Clown had to explain to the authorities that he was indeed safe as they were calling the police on him. Strange story. But it's one of those stories where when he was doing his planning with his campaign team, maybe dressing up like a clown in the current context should have been a not-to-do list instead of a to-do list. That whole not-to-do list, I didn't make that up either. Another news story I came across this week is a business guy who said, you know, maybe in business we need to stop focusing just on a to-do list and start being intentional around a not-to-do list. And he's got a point. He said when he reviews his day, there are some things that are productive, effective, but there's a lot of things that not only kind of kill the productivity of a day, but can actually kill the fulfillment, the joy of a day. And he is proposing that as we live life, we not only need a to-do list, we need a not-to-do list. In business, it might have things on it like certain uses of technology through the day should be not to do. For him, it was scheduling meetings in the morning. That is a not to do. so that I can get done what I need to do. And you know what? The Apostle Paul, I think, would go, well, this not to-do list thing, that's not new. I've been trying to tell followers of Jesus what not to do for a long time. And in fact, we come to a part of the book of Colossians where that's indeed what he does. Now, Paul, in the book of Colossians, has been talking to a group of people in a young church. He has never been to Colossae, the city they're in. In fact, he's sitting in a jail cell. But a guy named Epaphras, who shared the news of Jesus Christ in Colossae, a church started there. It's starting well. People are walking with Jesus. That's our theme. You see it all over the place. Walking with Jesus in simplicity. Their lives are changing. But Epaphras says there's a threat on the horizon. We talked about this last week and indeed through the fall. There's a threat where people are saying it's not that simple. You can't just walk with Jesus. You've got to add things like rules and things from the religion down the street. And Jews in the area were saying, of course you got to come back to Old Testament ritual and holidays and all of that. And Paul is saying, you know what? Maybe that's the not-to-do list instead of the to-do list. In fact, he goes more than maybe. And it's weird because a lot of times, well, rules, structure, holidays, ritual, obviously it's a wise thing to do. Excuse me, but as he comes to end this whole part on the not-to-do list, verse 23, he says, such regulations, holidays, experiences, they indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. Interesting. Paul says a lot of things that we believe we need to keep, follow, if we're going to be good Christians, he says they might appear wise. But if you want to walk in the freedom, and last week we talked about it, it's a freedom that Jesus won on the cross. When he removed the barrier of sin, we can be forgiven and walk with God. And he disarmed the powers, that kingdom of darkness that keeps us stuck and living according to lies. He says, I've dealt with all that. That was last week. Now, let's live in freedom. And that means we got to get kind of serious about the not-to-do list. What are some diversions, distractions that would keep us from more of the mystery, but more of the relational investment in walking with Jesus? I want to talk about that today. There is no doubt that our walk with Jesus has its diversions. There are a lot of voices out there saying, if you're going to walk with Jesus, here's the to-do list. Paul says, well, you know what? Some of it's the not-to-do list. Or certainly not to do it without looking at the heart and doing it for the right reasons and out of the power of the Spirit and not yourself. So today, it's almost counterintuitive what we're going to look at. And it's picking up a lot of themes we've already had. Colossians just keeps repeating the same themes. But we're going to see today that there is this outer pull away from freedom toward diversion and distraction. And Paul says, let's be careful what to put on our not-to-do list so that we have the right things on our to-do list. All right? So let's walk into this. What's the first diversion that we have to be aware of? Well, Paul says it's comparison. Rules, legalism, where we compare ourselves with others and we compare ourselves against a list. Instead, he says, we need to be a people that in community walk with God and his word and say, God, how would you have us live? Okay? So let's talk about comparison. We're talking about news stories that are a little strange. Here's another one. This also happened in a large city in the States. There's a very normal home, little two-year-old girl named Harper, well-behaved little girl, even keeps her room neat. But then one day she gets in the mail a very official-looking piece of mail from the city. And indeed, it's a notice of violation. And little Harper is charged for littering and told to pay $75. Well, what's that about? Mom, of course, goes, I don't think so. And she called the city, and the city said, well, we found an envelope in your back alley addressed to Harper. And Mom said, who's it from? And, of course, it's from Bucky's Buddies. Mom used to go to University of Wisconsin, and their mascot is the Badger, Bucky. And little Harper has been in the Bucky's Buddies fans club. And now the letter has been found. And little Harper is a litter bug. Little Harper is bad in the eyes of the city. And the funny thing is, as Mom explained it, they wouldn't even change their mind. It took a little bit of a media outrage to say, wake up. You're judging a poor little two-year-old girl because the person who came by to pick up the garbage let an envelope fall out of a bag. All this judgment based on one piece of evidence. And if you looked into it, you got a little two-year-old girl without any intention at all. You're judging based on all the wrong criteria. Well, hold that story in mind. Verse 16. Paul says, therefore, based on the cross, the freedom Jesus won, do not let anyone judge you. And the word there is determine what's right and wrong, good and bad. Don't let a human determine what is right and wrong, good and bad, based on what you eat or drink or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, a Sabbath day. Based on all the rules that, yeah, God has given us a word, and it's how we're to live in freedom, but we as humans kind of keep adding to it, putting a fence around it. He says these are a shadow of the things that were to come. Even the whole design is pointing us to a need for something deeper, and the reality is found in Christ. That it's not about, here's the standard, and I'm going to follow it, and I'm going to judge you. I'm up here in good because I keep these rules, and you're down there in bad. It's comparison. He goes more. Verse 20. Since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These rules, which have to do with things that are all destined to perish with use, are based on merely human commands and teaching. Before I go into that, verse 20 gives us part of, actually, beneath the rules, what is often a very ungodly motive. Again, he calls them based on the elemental spiritual forces. We ran into this little phrase last week. And there we determined it was a phrase used to talk about local gods and deities. These were these elemental forces. And that biblically, from a biblical worldview, if there are gods other than the real God, there is a kingdom of darkness behind them. Now, I want to take that word one deeper, though. Why did they use the word they did to talk about local deities? The word itself, in the original language, speaks about a basic element or a basic principle. Thus, you might use the same word they found it when talking about the alphabet. Okay? It's this sense of there are basic principles that we build everything else on. It's kind of A plus B equals C thinking. Okay? What does that have to do with the local deities? Well, it has everything to do. Because in those days, the sense was, if spring was to come and harvest was to be good, I had to keep the local gods happy. How do I do that? Well, I keep the rules and the rituals that they tell me to keep, A plus B, and then they bless what I want, C. See how that works? That thinking? A plus B equals C. And Paul is saying this is the thinking that can creep into a Christian walk. Rather than taking the mystery out of God, the sovereignty out of God, the eternal perspective out of God, I get to thinking this is what I think life should look like. This to me is what God's blessing looks like. So if I can just come up with the right rules and look around and be a little bit better than the people around me, A plus B, God will do what I want him to do. Equals C. And Paul is saying that belongs to the elemental spiritual forces of the world. It's not changing you on the inside. And it's not freeing you. Because God doesn't work that way. He died on a cross to forgive you of sin. You're not bound to have to keep rules to be in relationship with God. And God's relationship with you is not based on external circumstances. He has an eternal perspective, and we live in a fallen world, and there's way more mystery than that. But there are a ton of Christians, and you may be among them, who are either wondering, my life isn't working out, what am I doing wrong, or I'm doing everything right, and life is a mess, something's wrong with God. And Paul says, that kind of thinking is on the not-to-do list. Because it gives us a wrong view of God. And it comes into so many, and here's where the comparison then, we start competing with each other and, well, maybe I have to be a little better than you. And it gets weird. And instead of talking about kind of the issues that divide Christians, we just one-up and we judge, whether it's around alcohol, abstinence or moderation, dancing, are there contexts okay, contexts it's not. What do you do on a Sunday? And we make rules around that, even the tithe. In the New Testament, is it 10%? Is it 10% of gross? Is it 10% of net? Some congregations' rules around what you should wear, around makeup, and I could go on and on and on and on. And Paul says, if that's our focus, and somehow it, based on how I come out of this, I either feel superior because I keep them, or I feel superior because I have freedom and you don't. That's just totally against the kind of community that God wants to build. It's a whole different vision. Just go over a chapter, Colossians 3, 13 to 16. In a world where there's differences, verse 13, bear with each other, forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against one another, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Even that list I shared, there are different ones of you in different places on all of those. Right in this room. And Paul is saying, let's bear with each other in that. And above all other, let's love, and then let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, since as members of one body you are called to peace, and be thankful, and let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another. The sense of let's come together under the word, and let's talk about it, and where we come out on it, but recognize at the end of the day, it's love. Our salvation is based on what Jesus did on the cross, based on various things in our background and where we come from and how we understand scriptures. We're going to come out at different places. We need to respect each other and understand each other. But never should what's on our understanding of how God would have us live, should we live in a place of comparison and judgment. Whether we judge one another from a position of, I can do it, and if you were free like me, you could too, that's just as proud as, I keep the rules, you don't. Right? But it's Christian community to wrestle with these things and say, what is Christ asking us to do? What is at the core and the heart of living out the freedom of Christ? And where are some things, like in Paul's day, they're going, you got to be like this to be in. And all of it is robbing freedom and community. And Paul is saying the real issue here is following Jesus from the inside out. We're going to get to that when we get to the third diversion. All right? But he just starts by saying comparison and judgment based on externals needs to be on our to-do list, that together in community we seek the Word and the Spirit, and in an attitude of love, wrestle together with what does it look like in our time, in our age, to follow the truth of the Word. Okay? What's the second? What's the second diversion? The second not-to-do list? And it's this. Paul would say, we got to be careful of this pull toward self at the center when it comes to religious experience and what we want from God. Beware of self at center and instead focus on God at the center. Let me enter into this one with a story some of you might know about. It's a story behind a song that we don't sing much anymore. It came out in 1999. It's called The Heart of Worship, and some of you are very aware of this story. It's written by a guy named Matt Redmond. Now, this week I found a story that he kind of shared with somebody about it. They wrote it, and he begins his story of why he wrote the song by going to a Disney movie and a scene of distraction, diversion. The movie was Finding Nemo, one of our family favorites, in fact. And you've got Marlin, the clownfish, the dad fish, looking for his son Nemo, and Dory, who's all out there. And they are in the sea, heading for Sydney, Australia. And all of a sudden, they see a light. And they're drawn to the light. They're diverted to the light. And they follow it, and they follow it, and they follow it. And then the scene opens, and you find out it's the light of an anglerfish, and it's got its great big teeth ready to eat them because they're diverted by the light. Now, Matt Redmond used that story to say that was kind of happening in our worship services. He said, we're in a church that was kind of on the edge of the whole worship shift, and we thought we were so cool. But he said, you know, something was starting to be missing. We were getting more and more concerned about what does it sound like? What are people going to think of the music? At the end of the day, have we had an experience with style? And so their pastor one day said, okay, for 4 weeks, we're going to put away the instruments, we're going to put away the sound system. It's going to be us and our Bibles, and that's it. For 4 weeks, they put it all away. And in the midst, what they rediscovered was that beneath any experience was God, who wanted to meet with them. And it's not like when the instruments came back, they went to any different style. It's just that they remembered why they did what they did, and their focus came back to the God they were worshiping. Not whether the means of worship was traditional or contemporary or any of that. And out of that, Matt Redman wrote those words. When the music fades, all is stripped away, I simply come, longing just to bring something that's of worth that'll bless your heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship because it's all about you. It's not all about some buzz. It's not all about, so at the end of the day, I can go, hey, our church has the coolest worship. It's not about flitting at the surface. God, give me cool experiences. It's about an encounter with God where he looks into my life and I recognize who he is. And I reorient my life around him. Okay, hold that as we look at verses 18 and 19. Because there's two things here where Paul is saying we can let experience be more about our agenda than God's in the area of religion. First one, verse 18, do not let anyone who delights in false humility, again, in the name of Jesus, and the worship of angels disqualify you. Now, what's going on here? The worship of angels. Again, there is a lot in the commentaries about this. And they don't know for sure what was going on. There's some speculation. We know there was a Jewish element pulling. Did they worship angels? Well, Jews don't worship angels, but there is a sense at that time that they believed angels were part of mediating the law. And so there was, if you could invoke an angel who mediated the law, maybe you could get God to bless you and do what you wanted. Certainly in the non-Jewish religions around Colossae, there was a lot of talk about spiritual beings and angels between the gods and humans. And the same thing, if you got the angels on your side, they could get God on your side. But notice that in all of this kind of mystical stuff, I get the angels to do my bidding. And before we just put that to their worldview, how often in our language around angels do we say, boy, I hope I have a guardian angel to serve me? Or God, let your angel serve me. Angels in the Bible never serve humans. They serve God. Period. Period. Now, that may mean they somehow are involved in our lives, but always toward God's agenda. And we may be more in line with what the Colossians were thinking than we care to admit. When we're saying, God, send your angel to do my bidding. So that's the first part of verse 18. The second part is another area of this self-imposed agenda. Such a person also goes into great detail about what they have seen. And they are puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual mind. There's irony here. There's this sense that there are people saying, I've had these great visions from God. Wah! I am so spiritual. And Paul is saying, if there are people holding up visions for the sake of visions to pump up their self-worth, that's actually coming out of an unspiritual place. He's not against visions. God speaks. There are people who have real visions, real dreams. God is communicating. But you can always tell authenticity by the humility with which they're held. If there's any sense of I am a better Christian because of my experiences, and again, I don't think it's just visions. This is where if it becomes about my worship experience, but it doesn't translate into how I live out there, if I'm just flitting from one experience to the other or one website to the other, and the experience becomes the end in itself, and somehow I hold myself as a better believer because of it, Paul says no. Again, he's not invalidating the vision and the dream. He's invalidating this sense of my experience with God makes me better than you. And it creates, again, competition in the body instead of freedom. And if we believe God is speaking to us, we hold that and say, hey, let's talk about this. Is it biblical? What might God be saying? And there's great humility versus look at me. Verse 19 is the antidote. It's the to-do. It says, they've lost connection with the head from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Paul says, the vision here is that God is in the center. He's the head, right? And we have to keep him central to all of our Christian experience, that when we come to worship, he's the center. When we talk about religious experience, what is it in essence furthering his agenda for us? He's not against religious experience at all. We're emotional beings. Christianity needs to touch our emotions and our experience, but not as an end in itself. Because that creates first-class, second-class Christians. You're in, I'm not. And that was happening. The neighbors to these new believers were saying, you don't have what we have. You're not looking to the angels like I am. And Paul's saying, I hope not. That's the not to-do list. The to-do list is to say, God, what do you want for me? And to wake up in the morning and say, God, speak to my heart. It speaks to even how we come to worship. We shouldn't come wanting a good experience today. And I hope it's what I like today. We should come to worship saying, God, what do you have for me today? I come to look to you today. And I come to hear you today. The not-to-do list makes the experience about me. The to-do list makes religious experience centered in God. And I'm open and I'm humble and I'm grateful. And I take what he gives. One more. There's also a pull, and this kind of summarizes it all. There's a pull of outer conformity, where on the outside it all looks good. And Paul says outer conformity needs to be the not-to-do list. Because inner transformation is what God's after. Let me begin this with a story I heard a pastor tell about this guy who was very religious on the outside. Went to church, wanted everybody to know he went to church. But he was very arrogant, very proud. He joined a local theater company. And again there, that he went to church was well known. But he also was so condescending. And the people in the group kind of put up with him. But let's just say he was not salt and light. Well, one year, because he was a good actor, he got a lead role in a play. But in the play, the lead actor gets shot. And when shot, the line he was supposed to say was, "My God, I have been shot." In his proud, arrogant way, he says, "I would never say that." And does the Bible tell us to honor God's name? Yes, it does. I'll get to that later. But he held it up as, "I would never say that." And he fought the line, and they said, "Okay, what would you say?" He said, "Well, let me think. I would say, mercy me, I've been shot." They rolled their eyes and rewrote the play. Night of the play comes. They come up with this great idea. This is not a real wealthy company that is able to afford guns that shoot pellets. They only had a gun that made a noise, bang. But for the fun of it, they bought a gun that shoots pellets, and they put a little red dye pellet in it. Okay, night of the play. Bang. He feels it. He's first said his line, "Mercy me, I've been shot." But he's felt something, and he looks down, and it's growing red, and he says, "My God, I have been shot." Busted. Verse 20, "Since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch." Verse 23, "Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom, but their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, by that they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence." Wow. I would never do that. Yeah, you would. If it's about comparison, if it's about A plus B equals C, if it's about image, and you don't know what you're capable of about inside, and you're not honest with God about that, all those rules are a not-to-do list. God's after something on the inside. He wants you to walk with him, and so your indulgences, your motives, your why is changing. Now, here's the hard part about this. If as Christians we want to live by rules, it's easy. Give me the rules. When people are around, I'll keep them. It's also empty. It's so much harder to quantify. How do we walk with Christ? What are the rules? And it's more process. the book With wrestles with this, that a lot of you are reading by Sky Jatani. Another book I read with much the same theme is by Larry Crabb. It's called The Pressure's Off. The pressure to conform is off when we understand the gospel. But he kind of spends his last section, how then do we live, wrestling with these same things. I'm just going to summarize. He's got five different building blocks into three parts of the process of what does this with walk look like? It starts by being honest about where I am, okay? Let's take our theater friend. Hopefully after this, if he would switch from the outer to the inner, he would say, boy, when I'm honest, I want to respect and honor God. I want my language to reflect that. That's what I want. But you know what? When the pressure's on and I've been shot, I trust myself. That's what's true. And all that talk about respect for the name of God is kind of talk. Because deep inside, I trust and respect me in the midst of the pressure on. That's honest. Next, refocus on God as the true sense of fulfillment. This is like, what am I getting by this area of struggle, whatever it might be? It's not that God's word is to be abandoned. But God's word, even the Ten Commandments, he brought the people out of Egypt. He brought them out of slavery. Then he tells them how to live in freedom. The principles of the word are how to live in freedom. It's not that we abandon them, but we take where we're struggling. God, I struggle to honor your name. What's deeper than that? Probably I want to honor my own. I want to trust me. And so I stop praying, God, help me clean up my language. And I start praying, God, help me honor you above me. Help me trust you above me. Help me care more about what you think than those people in the theater company think. We start to get to the deeper level of why. Now, having done this, then we place ourselves under God's means of grace. I love this part. God's means of grace. By the grace of God, he wants to change us. Biblically, what are the means? He's given us his word. This is the guide to freedom. You know, I think, okay, if I don't follow the rules, what do? Do I just forget the Bible? No. God's word and all the principles point us to the cross because we can't keep them without him. But when he changes us, they begin to show us what freedom looks like from the why. So we don't abandon the word. So our theater friend probably, instead of going to the Ten Commandments, do not use the name of the Lord your God in vain, should go to the word and deepen himself in the character of God. Deepen himself in the heart of God, in the perspective of God. So that respect doesn't come from a rule, but it comes from the heart. In doing that, the Spirit of God. This is a living word. It's more than ink on page. That's why whether you're reading it on your phone or on a Bible, doesn't matter. But here's what matters. Is that when we read it, we invite the Spirit of God to speak to us. And we read it relationally. It is not a magic book. Read a chapter and you will be better. That's the not to do list. Read it so that by reading it, you allow God to speak to you. And you're saying, God, by your Spirit, speak to my heart. With the Spirit, then it's not just in the Word, but we walk through the day. This is with. The Spirit of God is with us. The classroom, at work, in the home, in the neighborhood, all of it. He's with us. God, you're with me. Help me know what this means. Live in me, through me. I need your power to build that respect. It would be the theater guy saying, God, as I go into this theater world, I need to go knowing your spirit goes with me and I want to follow his lead. That I reflect you out of his heart, because that won't be pride. That'll be humility. It won't be arrogance. It'll be love. Then there's prayer. And the prayer isn't, God, help me keep the rules. It's, God, I need you. I walk with you. Change me at the level of the heart. Show me what the level of the heart is. Take me deeper. Work in me deeper, God. And then in community. How different for this guy to, in humility, go to a small group or people he trusts and say, you know what? I'm struggling. I got this part in the play. There's a line in there I'm really uncomfortable with. Pray with me. Help me know what to do. What does it mean to honor the name of the Lord in this context, in this way? And I'm frankly don't know what they'll come up with. But respecting the name of the Lord means respecting his character. And in community, that can be discerned so that God's word is kept and God's heart is honored. Maybe at the end of the day, he says, you know what? I won't say it. But he's done it out of a heart so that when the red pellet hits, and it probably wouldn't because they'd respect him, he would say, God, I think I've been shot, but I trust you. There's irony here. You know, it's so funny. There's a world that says, of course Christianity has a not-to-do list. It's the rules. And Paul says, you don't want to know. You want to know what's really on the not-to-do list. It's the rules themselves. That doesn't mean we do whatever we want to do. It means we walk in freedom. And the freedom is to live as we've been designed. And that only comes through the cross when we're forgiven. But as forgiven people, Paul says, beware the diversions. Using the rules as comparison and judgment. A plus B equals C. That's not to do. He would also say, beware experience as an end in itself, to build yourself up, to get God to do what you want to do. I think God is saying, I want to touch your emotions. I want your walk with me to be real and an experience. But it's going to be an experience that takes you deeper into my agenda for you. It's going to be humbling, not making you proud. And then in this process, you're not going to be content with outer conformity anymore. Oh, you're going to want to live for me. But it's going to be from the inside out. And that's the walk we'll share together. Where are you being diverted? What needs to be on the not-to-do list? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this honesty of Paul. And thank you, God, that the more we change over 2,000 years, the more we stay the same, so that the issues he's addressing back then sound way too familiar. God, thank you for your word. What a means of grace. What a gift. But it's not a hammer. I think of the images. It's like a sword. It's a scalpel. And it cuts between the motives. Scalpels heal. So God, help us to not come to you for the list, but the relationship. The wisdom, to do that in community, to be honest, to let go our judgment and bring you our openness, to be honest in community and wrestle with what this looks like nowadays. As forgiven people, knowing that by grace it's settled, and we can enter a journey, a walk with you that's transforming and life-changing. So God, speak to our hearts. That's what we want to give you. Not our paper so you to write the list, but our hearts so that you transform them and change them. Hear that as our prayer. Let's stand together.